Well, now let's turn to God's Word together, and we are continuing this morning our series in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we're in the closing stages of the letter, and we're going to read this morning from chapter 6, verse 10. Again, we've read from verse 10 already on two occasions up to verse 18. Today we'll read from verse 10 through to verse 20. From verse 10 to 20, and we're going to specifically be thinking about these verses 18 to 20. This is the word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen, and may God bless to us his word today. Let us pray. Father, as we come now to study your word together, to hear it proclaimed, we pray that you would add the work and the ministry of your Holy Spirit to all that is said, such that that word would be brought to fruition in each of our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The late Free Church minister, Andrew Bonner, youngest brother to Horatius Bonner, also at one time actually a minister here in Perthshire, out in the village of Colace, I believe, he once said these words. That is, Andrew Bonner said these words. He said, God likes to see his people shut up to this, that there is no hope but in prayer. Herein, he said, lies the power of the church against the world. God likes to see his people shut up to this. I'm not so keen on the phrase shut up to this, but I know what he means. That there is no hope but in prayer. Herein, he said, lies the power of the church against the world. And this is clearly the great theme of what is the penultimate passage of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In these verses that we read together, particularly verses 18 to 20, Paul is concluding a section of this letter which actually began a way back at the start of chapter 4. And he's basically saying, in essence, that if there is one thing that will make it possible for you to live this life, the life which I have described and set down in those previous chapters, the one thing that will be necessary, he's saying, is prayer. And so, Paul has already explained that as those who have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places, as those who have been shown the immeasurable riches of his grace in the gospel, so now we are called to live in a very particular and distinctive kind of way. We are called, he said, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, to put off the old self and to put on the new. We are called to imitate the love of Christ, to walk in his light, to make the best use of our time, remembering that the days are evil. We're called to a life of humility and service and submission, ultimately before God himself in every sphere of our lives, but also particularly, as he set it out for us, in the context of the church, in the context of marriage, and in the context of the workplace. We're called to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, to put on the whole armor of God, that we might stand against the schemes of the devil. And after all of these things, this great big series of exhortations and imperatives and commands, all the things that we are to do and to be, things that are applicable to every single Christian man and woman on the face of the earth, he's effectively saying, and in conclusion, the way in which all of this will be made possible in your life is through an ongoing personal commitment to prayer. Prayer, he's saying, is the thing that binds all of this together and brings it to fruition in the course of our lives. It is like the fuel which enables the engine of the Christian life to operate. And so as we think about this great subject of prayer this morning, just as an aside, another thing that Andrew Bonner said just before we get into this, I was reading this just by chance, or not so much by chance, the other night in his diaries, and he said this, Sabbath day, 3rd of January, 1847. Last night, in reviewing the past time, nothing shamed me more than the sin of praying little, when we might ask in Christ's name so much and receive so much. We have stood at the well all day and scarce drawn up a few drops. Only this I feel, that if I have not drunk much of the fountain of living waters, I have not, on the other hand, filled the place by broken cisterns. For hours without God have been to me hours of no delight, no strength. And so as we think about this great subject this morning, I want you to notice three things that the Apostle Paul alludes to in these verses. First of all, the discipline of prayer. Second, the object of prayer. And finally, the context in which we are always praying. First of all, the discipline of prayer. He instructs us in verse 18 by basically saying, if you're going to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, if you're going to live according to all these different patterns and principles and commands that I've just been setting out in previous chapters, then it will only be because you are, quote, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Now, there's three very precise things that Paul is highlighting here in terms of what I'm calling the discipline of prayer. First of all, there is the constancy of prayer. He says, praying at all times. In other words, when Paul speaks here on the subject of prayer, he's clearly not referring only to those particular moments when we actually bow our heads and close our eyes and we speak to God in that very deliberate and personal way, whether it be in the quiet of our own homes or whether it be during a service here in church. It does include that, of course, to be clear. But in the broader sense, Paul is speaking here about the constant and ongoing demeanor or spirit with which we live out the whole of our lives. As one commentator put it, he said, it's as if Paul is saying to us here that prayer is the expression of a life lived out in the presence of God, before the face of God, in which our constant communion with God comes to conscious expression. And so, to put this in very practical terms, what this really means is that we're not only to be people who say a prayer to God in that very deliberate and personal sense, before we go on our way in the morning, before we head out the door in the morning and into the day, but then as we go on our way and throughout the day, there is then to be this ongoing consciousness of God's presence with us, of His desire for our lives, and His glory in all that we do. This is what I think he means to pray at all times, or to pray without ceasing, as he puts it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In other words, he's not suggesting here that we cannot give focused attention to the people who are around us, or that we cannot concentrate very hard when we are perhaps in the workplace. We are to give ourselves to whatever has been put in our hand to do, and whoever it is we are in conversation with at a particular given time. But it's simply saying that as we go about these God-given tasks of life, we are to be those who are doing so with an ongoing spirit of prayerfulness, a consciousness of God, with an eye to His presence and His will and His glory. Now, if you're anything like me, you're maybe sitting there this morning thinking, well, that sounds great. But the truth is, there are so many days when I suddenly realize that I've spent a considerable amount of time without even thinking about God, without being aware of who I now am in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings us to the second aspect of this discipline of prayer, namely the strength and the manner in which we do this. Praying at all times, says Paul, in the Spirit. In other words, although prayer is a discipline, it is something that we are to personally commit ourselves to and give ourselves to, yet it's here we're being reminded that the only basis on which we can do so is by the power and the leading of the third person of the Trinity. It's as if Paul is saying to us here, I am very aware of the fact that the flesh is weak. I know from my own experience that this is not something that we can just assume or do in and of ourselves. But he's saying, whilst the flesh may well be weak, the Spirit is willing. You have been given a helper, one who is fully God, who indwells the life of every believer, who is constantly willing that you would be in communion with your Father in heaven. And of course, not only is this Holy Spirit the one who prompts us and who strengthens us such that we would be prayerful in the first place, but He is also then the one who enables us to think about God and to live for God and to pray to God in a way that is actually consistent with the revelation of his will. It's these words of Romans 8 and verse 26 where Paul writes, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." One of the most common confessions that you hear from professing Christians, one that was mentioned there in that quote from Andrew Bonner, one that we've probably confessed ourselves at some stage, would maybe even admit to this morning, is that we do not pray enough. That we are guilty of prayerlessness, at least to some extent in our lives. But friends, it's here we're reminded that if only we would understand and look to and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit each and every morning of our lives, then surely our experience would be a very different one, would it not? The Spirit who strengthens us in our weakness and helps us to be conscious of God and to live out our lives in communion with him. What would that look like? What are we aiming at? Well, the third aspect of this discipline is what I'm calling the methods of prayer. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Now, the word all there in the original language past is a word which basically translates to mean each and every kind or part of the whole. And so what Paul would seem to be saying here is, it's as if there is this one big means of grace which is called prayer. But then that means of grace is made up of many different component parts. And he's saying, pray at all times in the Spirit with all of those different kinds or types of prayer and supplication. That this life of prayerfulness and communion with God is not to be limited to, Lord, help me to simply be faithful in the day which is before me. But all kinds of prayers, prayers of adoration and prayers of confession, prayers of thanksgiving and prayers of intercession. We are to express our adoration of God for all that he is and all that he has done in our lives through the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to confess our sins before God regularly and with sincerity, that he might pardon those sins, that he might assure us of his ongoing mercy in our lives. We are to give thanks to him as we acknowledge that every single thing we have is from his heavenly hand. And we are to intercede both for our own needs in our daily lives and for the needs of other people. Friends, what a whole new world opens up to us, does it not, when we start to think about this multi-dimensional means of grace which has been given to us and by which we are able to enjoy and be conscious of this ongoing and unbreakable communion with our Father in heaven. You think to yourself, why on earth would we waste away the hours looking at banal things on the internet? Why would we spend so many minutes and hours thinking meaningless thoughts, absorbed in the temporal vapors of this life, when there is this glorious and magnificent and eternal God who is now actually at our spiritual fingertips? Not only that, not only this eternal and glorious and magnificent God, but our God, our God in Christ, the God who is for us, the God who even delights to draw near and to commune with and protect and to guide and to bless his beloved children of the covenant. Do you see how blind, in a sense, we still are this side of eternity in our prayerlessness, that we would substitute this wonderful privilege for so many empty and meaningless things? The second thing we notice is what I'm calling the great object of prayer. Notwithstanding all that I've just said and the fact that we're to pray all kinds of prayers at all times, you notice here that Paul then goes on to highlight something very particular, as if to say that when it comes to praying for people and the things in this world, there is or there should be this particular emphasis or priority to our praying. He says in verses 18 and 19, making all supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, and then later that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And so Paul is effectively saying the general principle is that we are to pray all kinds of prayers. We're to make full use of this means of grace by praising God, by thanking God, repenting before God, and so on. But when it comes to what we pray for, it's as if there are these two interrelated objects or targets which are to be the big priorities of our prayer life. First, the saints in Christ throughout the world, namely the church. And secondly, the witness of the gospel, the very means by which the church, and therefore God's kingdom, is advanced in the world. Let's just think about these two priorities. First of all, he urges prayer for all the saints, for the church in particular. And interestingly, this is precisely the same kind of bias or priority that we see in the prayer of Jesus himself, don't we? In John chapter 17, shortly before he was crucified, what did he pray? He prayed to his Father, saying, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And then he said this, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. All the way through the scriptures, we see, don't we, that the great priority of God himself, a sovereign God, is the bride of his Son, the church, the people of his covenant of grace. How he has predestined and called and then justified this particular people. And to what end? First of all, that this same community would one day be glorified in his kingdom. But also in terms of the here and now and the present day, that we would magnify his name to the ends of the earth. It is through the testimony of the saints, the people of Christ, that God's truth is revealed and error and falsehood is exposed. It is through the witness of believing men and women that the light of Christ shines as in a dark place. It is through the worship of God's people that God Himself is glorified. And so it follows that one of our great priorities must be to pray for all believers, the bride of Jesus Christ throughout the earth, that she would be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, that she would be united in the love of Christ, that she would be emboldened in the truth of His word, that each and every one would remain faithful and be kept by God to the end. So do you see, this is the first priority that the apostle seems to be elevating before us, reminding us in these verses. Pray for the church, he's saying, just as the one who is the king and the head of the church did himself shortly before his crucifixion. But then there is a second priority, or we might say a priority within that priority. Paul says, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Now you think about what he could have requested for prayer. Pray for me that I would receive a fair trial. Pray for me that the guards who are right now watching over my life would treat me with kindness. Pray for me that I would be strong in the face of this difficult situation in which I find myself. I haven't even gone near prayers that would be wrong. Surely all of those things would be perfectly valid. Valid things for the apostle to seek. And yet none of those things seem to be a priority for the apostle Paul. Instead, it is that he would have both the words and the boldness with which to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And you think to yourself, why this, Paul? Why this focus when there must have been any number of other things to pray for at this time? Why was this the priority? And the answer is, of course, because first of all, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the very thing that could even transform the lives of those who were holding him in captivity. And secondly, it is through the bold proclamation of the gospel that God Himself is glorified, irrespective of the results. And so he says, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Not with timidity, not with a fear of man, not in a way that scratches and itches the ear, but boldly, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. It's interesting that something you rarely, if ever, see in the New Testament is the command to pray for people's conversion. That's not to say that it's necessarily wrong or that we shouldn't pray for the conversion of the lost. But the emphasis of Scripture and what we are commanded to pray is that laborers would be raised up and sent out, and that those who have already been sent out would proclaim this gospel with boldness and with clarity. It's as if God is saying to the church through that general pattern of Scripture, and through what Paul says to us here, he's saying, you focus on faithfulness to the very thing which I have commanded you to do, and let me take care of the results. The results are my business, says the Lord. Your job is to pray for and labour in this very means which I have set down for the good of every generation. The open testimony of the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. His perfect life of righteousness. His atoning death on that cross as a substitute for our sins. His glorious resurrection from the dead. The power and the glory of his ascension into heaven. The place where he now reigns. The truth that he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. Preach this boldly. Pray for this fervently. That this news of Christ, not that we would speak about ways of preaching the gospel or strategizing around the gospel and constantly be just talking about the need for the gospel, but pray that this gospel, that Christ himself would be proclaimed, not just defended, but proclaimed and made known to the ends of the earth. And so first we see something about the discipline of prayer. Then we see the object of prayer, the church, and the proclamation of this glorious gospel. And the final thing we see here is, in a sense, subtly, just the reminder of the context in which we must pray. We might say the reason why this ongoing spirit of prayerfulness is so necessary for each and every one of us. If you think about the flow of this passage, well, just before these verses, you have what is essentially a warning, isn't it, about the schemes of the devil, the fact that we live out our lives in the context of this spiritual battle, not just a battle against the world, not just a battle with our own flesh, but a battle against Satan himself. That's before the exhortation. And then after the exhortation to pray at all times, Paul then makes mention of the fact that he is actually, as he writes these very words, in chains for this gospel. That because he is an ambassador of God's truth, he is literally under arrest and awaiting some form of trial, like a criminal. And so then when we read the command to be praying at all times and to keep alert with all perseverance, as he says in verse 18, we surely do not need to think very hard as to why those exhortations are so critical to every single one of us as believers in Christ in this fallen world. First of all, we must remain prayerful and alert so that we won't be tempted by the devil, by our own flesh, to fall away from the narrow path. And secondly, we must remain prayerful and alert so that, like the Apostle Paul, we will remain ready to stand foursquare and boldly on the truth of God's word and his gospel, regardless of the consequences. I suppose in some ways, what Paul is saying here, given that wider context, the reality of his own context, the context of the verses that come before in this spiritual war, in some ways it's very similar, isn't it, to that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus himself spoke to his disciples shortly before he was arrested and then crucified. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here," he said, and watch with me. Later he returned only to find them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The spirit indeed is willing, friends, if we will look to him and lean on him and trust in him. And the reason that we must is because the flesh is weak. And so may God bless us this morning through this word and through all that we're about to do by the power and the ministry of his Holy Spirit, that we might indeed be those who would remain alert and persevering as we live out our whole lives with this spirit of prayerfulness, and that we might be increasingly conscious of that wonderful communion which is now ours today through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. We acknowledge our sins before you. We confess our prayerlessness, and we pray that you would bless this word to us in such a way that we might recognize more fully and be more conscious of our standing in Christ, and therefore this privilege which is ours, and that we might respond to that privilege by honoring it through our daily lives. We pray that you would prepare our hearts and our minds and our souls to come to the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that there we would meet with him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.